Am I on? Well, good morning, everyone. I hope that you can make your way back to your seats this morning. Love all the chatter on this Palm Sunday. We just want to welcome you all here today and to those who are listening online. Before we get started, James mentioned there's a car wash today, and Levi said if you're planning on going to that, there's a sign-up sheet at the back. So, anyway, thank you for coming. I want to thank Pastor Sean for inviting me to come and speak to you today. We're going to continue on in our series, Mature in Christ, and we're going to talk about spiritual maturity. And Pastor Sean talked a few weeks ago, and he described being mature as being an adult. To be spiritually mature is not the same thing as being old. So I hope he realized that when he invited me to speak. Being spiritually mature is about entering adulthood. And some of our young people are finding out about that right now, and they use the term adulting. And you know, you spend your whole childhood life wanting to become an adult, and then all of a sudden, boom, you are. And adulting is when you begin to wonder, how do people work a 10-hour day, go home, do a workout, and cook? And you realize adulting is an extreme sport. And you discover that adulting is being mostly exhausted, wishing you hadn't made plans, and wondering how you hurt your back sleeping. Adulting is while changing your duvet cover, you have to realize that you need to use your energy sparingly. It's a marathon, not a sprint. Don't panic and stay hydrated. The Jewish people look at aging a little differently. They say that a Jewish teen is to spend their entire teenage years studying the Torah, getting it deep down inside them, memorizing it, and it's not until 20 that they are even allowed to work. It's not until the age of 30 that they are allowed to take a position of authority. At 40, you are considered to have discernment, which is kind of understandable. You've worked a little. Maybe you're married, maybe you have kids, so that makes sense. But did you know that it's not until the age of 50 that they allow you to counsel someone? Age 50? Yeah, you're starting to get some life under your belt then. At age 60, they say that a man is considered an elder and is endowed with a special strength. And at age 80, a person becomes a sage. And a sage is incredible value to them. A sage is someone who is profoundly wise, has gained a lifetime of experience, and has really good judgment. Aging might bring less physical strength and slower the body, but it brings wisdom and a virtue and a blessing. I like most of this concept, except that I find that even people in their 20s and 30s have a lot to offer. I love sitting in on our leadership team and listening to those who are much younger than I am and their words of wisdom, those nuggets that God has given them. And I also love listening to those who are older than I am. I just want to lean in and listen a little more carefully and glean in their field of life. They have so much wisdom. So if you are at the sage age in your life in our congregation today or online, can I just say how much we value you, how much we appreciate you, and we need you, and we need your wisdom? So we're going to look at spiritual maturity today, and we're going to be reading in Ephesians 4. We're going to go back to verse 11 to give some background and read through 16. Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, so the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined together and held together with every joint, which is equipped when each part of the body is working properly. It makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's open in prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for your word today. We invite your Holy Spirit to come and speak to our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Speak to us about what it means to be spiritually mature and teach us today, we pray. Amen. So I'm going to give you a quick quiz. And how many of you here today think you're perfect? Not too many hands. How many people here today think that it's possible to become perfect in your lifetime? Not too many hands. I suspect the reason of so many of you didn't raise your hands is because many of us, perfection means sinlessness. And it comes from Romans 3:23, where it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." But when we look at the King James Version of our scripture today, the word mature is perfect. And when we look at Genesis 6:9, it says, "Noah was just a man, but he was perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." And Matthew 5:48 says, "You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, one of two things is wrong here. Either these people in Scripture defied Romans 3:23 by being sinless, or there's something about a biblical concept of perfection that we don't quite understand. So what is perfection? We always like to go to the original language in the Bible. We like to look at the Greek for the New Testament, Hebrew for the Old Testament. In the Greek, the word perfect is teleos, and it shows up many times in the New Testament, and it almost is always translated as perfect. But there's one passage where teleos is translated in a way that's easier for us to understand, and Pastor Sean actually shared this scripture with us in our teaching. It says in Hebrews 5:12 to 14, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, the teleos, who by constant use have trained themselves to know good from evil." In other words, teleos means to be mature. It means to grow up, become responsible, reliable, dependable, and know good from evil. In short, it means to behave like an adult. And I know that's harder for some than others. I love what Jen Enns posted on Instagram a few weeks ago. She said, "When God put a calling on your life, he already factored in your stupidity." Most comforting words I have ever heard. We're going to look at a couple of things to define what spiritual maturity is. And the first one, spiritually mature Christians help in equipping the people for the work of the ministry and to create an atmosphere of unity. Pastor Sean gave us a powerful sermon on unity a few weeks ago, and it's worth listening to if you haven't heard it yet. And I love the word equip here. Once again, in the Greek language, we're going to look at it. It means katrotismos. And it's a word that's used for perfecting the saints, for qualifying, for equipping. It's also used as a medical term for setting the bone in place. And, you know, as a body of believers, it says we are all part of the body. It's our job to set some members in the right place so that we can all work together. It also has another term, and it's used for the mending or repairing of fishing nets. And we are all called to be fishers of men, are we not? So when you think about your conversations and your actions, are you mending the holes in this net? Or are your words and your actions cutting holes in the net, in the body? Something to think about this morning. Number two, as Christians, we are no longer tossed to and fro. I love that. Our scripture says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human and cunning craftiness and deceitful schemes. We must recognize that the enemy is at work 24/7, and he's looking for ways to rock you and toss you. He's looking for ways that he can make you open a door so that he can come in and gain a foothold in your life. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." And this scripture kind of came to life for my husband and I last month because we were on a safari in Tanzania. And if you want a glimpse of what it's like in Tanzania, just watch The Lion King, because The Lion King is based on it, and all their animals are named in Swahili names. You know, you got Pumbaa, and you got Simba, and Twiga, and whatnot. They even greet you with Hakuna Matata. It's kind of hard not to giggle. It's like, you feel like you're in The Lion King. We had been on a game drive that morning, and we saw several lions, the big Simbas. And the big, big boys, I think we have a picture of it. We took these pictures. And we saw a mama and her cubs. They had just had a fresh kill, and they walked right past our Jeep. And our guide said to us that we were going to stay in a camp that night, and it was in these guys' territory. So much fun. And when we went to bed that night, just beyond the canvas walls of our tent, we could hear the lions roaring and the hyenas laughing. And the lions roared so loud, it almost rumbled your bed. And it's a sound you can never forget once you hear it. When we got up in the morning, the camp workers had said to us that the big Simbas had come into the camp that night. And that's what the enemy does. The Simbas had come into the camp like that night looking for someone to devour. And I was just so happy I wasn't on their buffet menu. It's a good thing. So how do you protect yourself? It's a good question. You know that an infomercial does something to your brain in the first few seconds of hearing it? It sets off kind of like a chemical reaction, which causes you to want to run out and buy the latest thing, the Bowflex, the George Foreman grill, the Ginsu knife, the Snuggie. The enemy, in a sense, he does the same thing. He speaks to you in a way that tries to activate your brain and get him to listen to what he wants you to. So you have to ask yourself, what are you watching? What are you listening to? That's why we're called to be sober and vigilant, not carried away about every wind of doctrine and trickery of men, craftiness and deceitful scheming. Our granddaughter is only 3 years old, and we had her over for a sleepover. And she was in the room with her papa, with Will, and she said, "Are there monsters in here?" And Will said, "No, there's no monsters in here, because Jesus lives here." She says, "Well, I can't see him. Where is he?" And Will said, "Well, he lives inside of you, and he lives inside of me." She piped up and she said, "Papa, did you eat Jesus?" She's allowed to have those kind of thoughts. But the babes in our scripture, the children, are spoken of in a not a good way. They're childish. They're untrusting, unforeseeing, unthinking, and impulsive, having no idea that they have even wandered in to enemy territory. And Pastor Jen gave us this great cartoon in our leadership meeting. They just sit there and go, "Everything's fine. Everything is fine." They have no idea the danger they're in. Infants tossed to and fro by the trickery of men, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. And the trickery and schemes in this scripture comes from a really unique word in Greek. The Greek word is kubia. And kubia means dice playing. That's where we get our word cube, dice. And it's the art of gamesters. It's the art of trickery, cheating, sleight of hand, and it implies that the enemy is always at you, trying to trick you. And it is only used once in the Bible in this scripture. He wants you to know there are tricks, there are schemes. He's out to get you. The enemy is crafty, and unless we have on the full armor of God and the belt of truth tightened fastly around us, we are going to get sucked in. There's no shortcut to knowing the truth. You must read and study the Word of God and surround yourselves with those who are spiritually mature to help you along the way. I'll ask you a question. How many people brushed their teeth this morning to prevent tooth decay? Well, I hope you all did, or I'll tell your dentist. How many of you read your Bible this morning or this week to prevent truth decay? You're all off the hook because we read the Word of God this morning. I am well aware of kubia in my life because when I was growing up, I grew up in a super dysfunctional home. My dad was a gambler, and he was one of the most well-known bookies in Western Canada. And if you don't know what a bookie is, it's someone who bets for others. They profit off their gambling, the horse racing, the sports games, the card games, and he was a master of kubia. And in those days, if you were a bookie, it was as illegal as drug dealing. Our house was constantly being raided by the police, a special unit called the Morality Squad. They would turn our house upside down, looking for betting slips, which were nicknamed the sheets. And so my dad had acquired this crazy minor bird from one of his gambling debtors. It's like, you can't pay your debt? How about a minor bird? Okay, I'll take it home. The minor bird couldn't say much. It could scream like a woman being murdered. That was fun. It could pronounce it was an augie doggy day if it was ugly outside or raining. And it would shout, eat the sheets, eat the sheets, which was a direct thing to get rid of any evidence on hand. So when someone knocked on our door, we kind of had a three-alarm system going on. The dogs would bark. We had three of them. The guinea pigs would squeal. And the minor bird would start shouting, eat the sheets, eat the sheets. No guilt here. Now, a lot of people that my dad knew and were associated with were all scammers as well, gamblers. And most of them were involved in the traveling carnivals and the midway shows, like, you know, the Luxton Fair, the P&E, the Calgary Stampede. That was a favorite place my dad would take us to go and talk to all his cronies, the Midway, at the Calgary Stampede. But we were never allowed to play any of the games because my dad would tell us exactly how each game was rigged in order to get your money and cheat you. And the weighted milk bottles, throwing the basketball into the wicker basket, the dime on the plate on the teddy bear's head, they're all rigged. And even the proper placement of a shill, an accomplice to trick you, someone who posed as an enthusiastic customer who was winning a great prize. My mom often worked as a shill, and many of you have been used as a shill unknowingly. You've been allowed to win at one of those midway things, a big toy, so that you can parade it around and entice other people to buy, to go and play. So you have to be on your guard. He basically helped us develop a really keen street sense, a cunning and of all sorts of cunning and conniving ways. And I grew up extremely suspicious of anyone and anything. And my dad's name was Jaime, and my sister calls it our Jaime sense. But because I'm a Christian now, God has developed that into spiritual discernment. And it is, even those people who know me today know that I'm still fairly suspicious, though. But if you don't have a solid foundation on his word, how are you going to know? How are you going to know and not get sucked in? I can guarantee you will be tossed to and fro. We live on an island and we are used to ocean storms and waves and whatnot. And many of us have been on a boat in those storms. And if you haven't, go out for coffee with Pastor James. He's got some great stories, scary stories, but great stories. You will forever be like goats. Goats go wherever they want. They never settle in a pasture. But sheep know their shepherd's voice. He says, "My sheep know my voice." They follow the shepherd. If you don't have that foundation, you'll always be dabbling, looking for the greatest thing that will seemingly make your life better, easier, healthier, wealthier. Listening to false teachers that suit your own agenda. Having your ear to every wind of teaching or doctrine that twists the word of God. And if the enemy is able, he's going to take you down the midway, even to a darker part, so that you will be listening to false prophets, false teachers, psychics, fortune tellers, and things that are counterfeit to the true gifts of the Holy Spirit. Or perhaps he'll just numb you into a lukewarm state without a desire to grow or learn anymore. But your Heavenly Father, he wants you to develop a keen sense of discernment, to know the traps of the enemy. He wants to walk with you down the midway of life and show you the traps and the pitfalls and the schemes. He wants to make you aware. He wants those of you who are spiritually mature to help and show others the ropes along the way. To set your eyes as flint on God to ride out the storms. Many of us are in a tremendous storm in life right now. But you have to take a survey and be able to trust God in the midst of it without getting tossed to and fro. Have the faith to look at not what you see, but put your hope in God. To build your house on the solid rock and not the sinking sand. To keep course even when the waters get rough. It reminds me of the story of the farmer. And this farmer, his horse ran away. And he told his friends. And his friends said, "That's terrible." The farmer said, "Maybe." The next morning, the horse came back and he brought 7 wild horses with it. And his friends said, "That's wonderful." And the farmer said, "Well, maybe." And the next morning, the son went out to feed the horses and one of the wild horses kicked the son and broke his leg. And his friends said, "That's terrible." "Maybe," said the farmer. The next day, an army officer arrived to enlist the young men to fight. But the farmer's son couldn't go because he had a broken leg. His friends said, "That's wonderful." "Maybe," said the farmer. We all find it easy to live like those friends, to fix our eyes in the current situation. But sometimes we lose perspective and we forget that we live in the middle of the story. This past year has been incredibly and unbearably hard for some friends. Yet I've watched them acknowledge God's abiding presence and recognizing that the hard things are not the final things. Such hope isn't blind to current realities. Storms come. But as followers of Jesus, we live in a constant spoiler alert. Because in the end, God wins. He gets his kids back, and we get to join him in eternity. That's how the book ends. Number 3, speaking the truth in love. We love because he first loved us. And oh, how he loves you. Barnes Note says, "The truth is to be spoken, the simple, unvarnished truth. This is the way to avoid error, and in this way to preserve others from error, in opposition to all trick and all art and all cunning and fraud and deception. Christians are to speak the truth and nothing but the truth." It's how we equip ourselves in the robes of righteousness that he has given us. Do you know that when God designs something, it's never without reason? Everything that God designs is symbolic and has meaning. So he says to the priests in Exodus 28:33, when you make your priestly robes, your garments of righteousness, on its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns, around its hem with a bell of gold between them. So you have a golden bell, a pomegranate, a golden bell, a pomegranate. And pomegranates are incredibly symbolic to the Jewish people. If you've ever been to Israel, pomegranates are everywhere. They're incredibly symbolic. The Jewish people believe that the pomegranate holds these luscious seeds surrounded by this juicy pulp. They believe that each pomegranate has 613 seeds, which correspond with the 613 commands in the Torah. So, when you have pomegranates on your robe, it says it's a reminder, anyone clothed in the righteous garments is to bear fruit. How should the fruit be defined? It's any action you perform in the power of the Holy Spirit according to the gifts in service to others. To always speak the truth in a way that is kind and loving. So when Paul is speaking in 1 Corinthians 13:1, he says, if I speak of tongues of men and angels, but I don't have love, I'm nothing but a clanging cymbal. Paul alludes to the fact that without speaking in love, you are removing the pomegranates, you're removing the fruit, the love, the between them, and all you get is clanging cymbals on the bottom of your robe wherever you go. We have to keep our pomegranates firmly fastened. We need to also know when to turn our energy to those who are eagerly seeking our help and want to know the truth, and to turn away from those who suck the life out of us, those people who never take wise counsel. To recognize those that deserve our efforts and to help in building them up. As the scripture says, but solid food is for the telos, the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to know good from evil. Pastor James shared a powerful scripture last week on using our gifts in church, and that we all have gifts and we all need to be using them. And he shared a powerful quote some time ago by Rick Warren that talks about spiritual maturity. He says, spiritual maturity occurs when a believer takes off the bib and puts on an apron. Immature people wear bibs and expect others to serve them and satisfy their every want. But those who wear aprons serve others. So the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, what are we wearing? Are we wearing a bib or are we wearing an apron? I met with a wonderful gal this past week. Her name is Toya. She's going to help us with the 50th birthday celebration. And I said to her, so kind of you to offer. They've only been going to our church a short time, and she jumped right in to help. And she says, a pastor once said to me, gave me these wise words. He said, as the body of Christ, you are not on a cruise ship. You are on a battleship, and it's all hands on deck. And I thought that was awesome. And lastly, we measure ourselves not against one another, as the enemy is going to use that to discourage you. Ephesians 4:15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, who is Christ. We measure ourselves to Christ. That is our bar. That's where we set our sights, not on anyone else. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves by one another, they are without understanding. In an issue of Christianity Today, I love what Jen Wilkin writes on an unexpected lesson from Facebook. You know, the old person's app. That's what they call it now. Compare your first profile picture to your most recent one and see how you have aged in the last 10 years and how it has hit you. She writes, I pulled up my first profile picture and I stared at it, air exiting from my lungs, an odd numbness seeping up from my toes. Hello, fresh-faced person. I remember you. I remember the shirt, that wallpaper in the kitchen, that haircut. I also remember the night I uploaded you, lightheartedly filling my Facebook profile with enough information for my identity to be stolen and my house to be robbed. But she writes, imagine if it has been, if it is possible to post a picture of your heart 10 years ago, laid next to one another now, a spiritual angiogram. Before and after, a trajectory of growth or decline of wisdom and maturity into itself. What would it show? Would you want to post it? I think it would be fair to say that if you saw a spiritual angiogram of my heart over the last 10 years, you might say it's improved some. However, there's been some blips along the way, irregular rhythms, perhaps even a mild heart attack or two. The evidence of God reaching in and using his hands to manually pump my heart when my own feeble attempts fail. But a heart that strives to walk with God, to talk with God, to seek the truth and align his rhythm to mine, to know the truth and nothing but the truth. A Hymies girl who knows her identity in Christ, but with a heart that is ever vigilant, because it says in Matthew 24:24, for false Christs and prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders as to lead astray, if possible, even the elite. Moving from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity is a lifelong journey. You can't just flip a switch and become a mature disciple overnight. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes grace and mercy and the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you're serious, it's possible. A mature disciple will show these characters in all areas of their life, including their job, their family, their church, their community, and the rest of the world. You don't have to have all your ducks in a row to be spiritually mature, but you can take small steps every day to grow up, to be just like Jesus, to know his word and let it be a firm foundation in your life in every aspect. Now, perhaps there are those here today who've never given their heart to Jesus. They realize that they are fair game for the enemy. They have been walking through the midway of life, falling into all kinds of pitfalls and schemes and scams. And if that's you today and you are wanting to serve the Lord, I can pray with you right now. So with all eyes closed, if there's anyone here today who wants to accept the Lord Jesus, just raise your hand right now and I will pray with you. Just quickly raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I realize that I've never come under your care today. I want to turn my life over to you, and I want you to guide me and teach me your truth. I want you to walk with me through the midway of life and help me to avoid all the pitfalls of the enemy. Thank you for dying for me, so that I can have a life in eternity with you. I invite you into my life this day, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for the rest of us, let's all stand together, and we're going to pray together. Let's join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us in equipping others to become spiritually mature. Help us to be constant net menders and keep us from causing dissension or disunity. Help us to be ever sober and vigilant with the belt of truth firmly fastened on us, to know your truth and to let it be a firm foundation in every aspect of our lives. Guard our tongues and help us to speak the truth in love, to have our so-called pomegranates so tightly fastened on the robes of righteousness that you have so graciously adorned us in. Give us a heart's desire to intentionally seek out to be more like Jesus, to set our faces like flint on you. Guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus and make us wise as serpents and gentle as doves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us today. I hope that you all have a great Palm Sunday, and we look forward to seeing you at Easter. Have a good day.